And so if you have a note, those things, these will be accomplished in the 70th week. So you want to jot that down. I want to go over them this morning because this is the most important aspect of one of the most important passages of prophecy in the Bible. And if you understand that, then you understand dispensations. If you understand dispensations, then you've come a long way to understand God's plan and program for today. So let's start with a word of prayer. Shall we, Father? We thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to set these hours aside to study your word. We pray that you would guide and direct us, that our minds might be on things above as we look at your word. And Father, that we might grasp a hold of those things that we need to know for our own lives, that we might live these lives unto you. And we'll just thank you for what you're going to do this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at the seven things. You remember that the time periods are divided, and there's 70 weeks in verse 25. Let me get the right verse here now. In verse 24, let me get back to Daniel 9 here. In 9:24, he tells us that there are 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Thy people there are Daniel's people, Israel. And these 70 weeks deal with the nation Israel and the events that are going to happen to them in the future. These 70 weeks are divided into three periods. 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks, and then 1 week. And that's very important because that really sets the stage for our understanding of what God is doing today and what He will do in the future. The weeks are years, and we looked at that. We even looked at Anderson's calculations of the days and how accurate this prophecy is. The first 7 weeks that are determined upon the people begins. It has an actual beginning, and that beginning is with Artaxerxes. I don't know if I have that up there or not. No, I don't. Well, we'll get back to that. It starts with Artaxerxes and his decree. And this is spelled out in Nehemiah chapter 2, and particularly verse 5. It was a decree to go back and rebuild the city. Now, there were other decrees that were made prior to that, but these were decrees to go back and rebuild the temple. God measures it from the time that the decree went forth to rebuild the city. Now understand, this is prophecy at this particular point. This hasn't happened. These are prophetic revelations given to us, or given to Daniel, about the people of Israel. So there are 70 weeks that are determined. There are 6 things, he tells us in verse 25, that are going to be, verse 26. There are 6 things that are going to go happen during that period of time in those 70 years. To finish the transgression, to make ends of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the visions and prophecies, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that these are all accomplished because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They would be impossible to do without Christ having died for not only the sins of the nation Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. And what I look at, these first three, the basis of forgiveness of sin and the finishing of the transgression and the making ends of sin to make reconciliation for iniquity, the foundation has been laid for that at the cross. The reality of those being fulfilled for the nation Israel, now remember, we're talking about the nation Israel. 70 weeks are determined for the people. Those 6 things will not be realized to the nation Israel until he comes back the second time and establishes his kingdom. Is that clear? Is that making sense to you? It's hard to grasp that, but these are all realities. The first three was accomplished on the cross. The last three, although they're not a reality to the nation Israel, they haven't accepted the Messiah, so they're still in their sins. They're still in rebellion against God. They have not made reconciliation with God. But the foundation of that to become a reality was accomplished on the cross. Now all 6 of them will be ultimately fulfilled when Christ returns the second time. You remember the veil will be removed and they will recognize Christ as a Messiah, and then he will come in and establish his kingdom forever. So those are that's the first thing. Now, I've already mentioned that the 490 years had a definite beginning, and it's divided into three periods of time. The first 49 years accomplished the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. The second period of time, the 62 weeks or 434 years, it's history now. Those are basically until the time of Christ entering into the city of Jerusalem. So that's basically history for us. And we can look back and see what God has accomplished in those 434 years since the rebuilding of the city. History tells us that. The scriptures don't reveal a lot about that time, although there are historical books, but a lot of that history is obscure to us. But God has been working with the nation Israel. He's bringing them along. He's going to someday reveal himself to them. The veil will be removed, and he will be brought. Now, after 62 weeks, and this is important that you see that, after the 62 weeks, so now we have the first 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks. Now, after the 69th week, there are things that are going to happen. And the first thing that's going to happen, as he reveals to us in verse 26, is that the Messiah will be cut off. Now, we know that has a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. After 62 weeks, the 62 weeks ended when he entered into the city of Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, as we have in the New Testament. He came into the city, but he was rejected and he was cut off. You know, he was put to the cross. There are some historical things involved in this. Now, these all happen between the 69th and 70th week. All right, the 69th week, or the end of the 60s. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's 7 weeks and 62, that makes 69. Now, at the end of that 69 weeks, things are going to happen. These six things are going to happen in that period of time. That the Messiah will be cut off, the prince that shall come, the people of the prince that shall come, will do some damaging things. They will destroy the city, the sanctuary, desolations are determined. These things are basically things that were accomplished and have been accomplished already. They've been accomplished. The people of the prince to come are the Romans. The Romans entered into the city. Jesus Christ prophesied this in Matthew 24, 25, and 26. The city would be decimated. It would be destroyed. And indeed, it was destroyed. These are the Romans under the Emperor Titus who entered into the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it. Destroyed the city and the sanctuary. The desolation are determined. This has been determined by God. We'll look at this in a little bit more detail this morning, but it has been determined by God. Now, verse 27. Verse 27 is basically the 70th week. All right? We know this because it speaks of the Antichrist who will come and will confirm a covenant with the nation Israel. That is really the beginning of the 70th week. And there are things that are going to be accomplished in that 70th week. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. But that is the beginning of the tribulation period. This is the revival of the Roman Empire. These are the, if you go back to chapter 2, remember the 10 toes that were mixed with clay and iron? This is the revival of the Roman Empire. It will spring up again. These are the period of time in which this is going to take place. Now, it contains in verse 27 four statements that we want to look at in a little bit of detail, all right? And we'll look at these. He, of course, again, in verse 27, refers to the Antichrist at this period. Are there any questions before we move on? This can be confusing. I read over it and over it and over it and over it, and every time I read it, I think, did I make that clear? Did I make this clear? Are there any questions? All right, the first statement then is he will confirm the covenant Actually, it says he will confirm a covenant. We'll look at that in just a few moments. He will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, the overspreading of abomination shall make desolate, and then that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. These are four things that are going to happen in that 70th week. All right? We have a beginning and end, and this is important. The beginning with the covenant, the last, the point four, is the end of the tribulation period. So these things are going to come in series in through the tribulation period. I need to get my glasses on, so just excuse me a minute. I'm looking at my notes, can't read them. So take one at a time and go down through them very quickly. Gabriel reveals the first thing that's going to happen, or that is that the prince that will come, he will confirm a covenant for 1 week. Now, for 1 week does not mean the covenant's for just going to last 1 week, but in that week, in that 1 week, he will confirm the covenant. So there's a understanding that this is not a 1 week or 7 year covenant. It is a covenant that God makes, or that the Antichrist makes with Israel. There is really no end to it as far as Israel's concerned. They think this is the kingdom probably is going to come upon them now that there's peace in the Middle East. This is a covenant, as I mentioned to you. There's no definite article with it. The covenant is not a reaffirmation of an old covenant, but a covenant that will be made, at least some commentators believe this, that it's not the covenant that has already been made, but a reaffirmation, but it is a covenant that he will make with Israel, allowing them to return and rebuild the temple without danger of being threatened. The Hebrew word confirmed is the word gabar. It originally meant to bind anything that is broken, to strengthen or to make strong. Now, if you were with, most of you were with Jimmy DeYoung, he says that he puts great emphasis on the fact that the covenant will be confirmed. Not making a new covenant, but he's confirming the covenant. I sort of agree with that. There are some who believe that it is a new covenant since the definite article is not mentioned there, but it is a strong statement. The word, let me look at this here, and he will confirm. The word confirm is a hip fill in the Hebrew. That doesn't mean much to you, but it's a causative. It's like a passive voice in the Greek. And he will cause this to come about. All right, he will cause this covenant to be confirmed and strengthened, he will allow this will allow Israel to return to the land and rebuild the temple. If you remember again, Jimmy DeYoung telling us that the Jews in Jerusalem are anticipating that period of time. They have everything ready to begin to rebuild the temple and start the sacrifices. Everything is prepared for that. But, of course, the instability in the Middle East will not allow them to do that. When the Antichrist comes, he will confirm a covenant with Israel, or with many, and this will allow Israel to go back in the land. I mentioned to you that covenant may be the treaty that was made in 1948. It may be. I don't know. That's a possibility. But if it is, it's not working, and it needs to be changed. It will be confirmed. But there will be a covenant that will be confirmed at the beginning of the 70th week. Possibly the signing of that covenant, when that covenant is signed, will mark the beginning of the 70th week. So it's going to happen very quickly. 7 weeks, the beginning of that, almost immediately, the church has been raptured out. There's no restrainer in the world, the Holy Spirit being the restrainer. He's been taken out. He goes up with the church. Doesn't mean that he's not in the world and not controlling the world, but he is. He's not ministering like he did in this, as he does in this dispensation. So the restrainer is removed, and the Antichrist has free will now. I mean, he can do whatever he wants to do. And immediately he gathers Israel together. I have another thing here that I want you to note. You see, it says in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many. Do you see that? Now, most commentators take that word to mean with many, the Jews, with the nation Israel. I can't find too many that don't agree with that fact. But I do want to point out something. There's another thing that I wanted you to point out. The word many here is the word rab, R-A-B in the Hebrew. That's how you would write it, R-A-B when you transliterate it. It's a masculine plural adjective. The word means the mighty or the great. That's what the word means, much or many, mighty or great. So I looked at this very carefully. Will you turn back to Jeremiah with me? Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 13. I want you to see something there, because it may indicate a little bit that the many does not just mean Israel, but it may include others. In Jeremiah 39, you have this same word used, this word rab, R-A-B. And let me read it to you. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebuchadnezzar, Rabsaras, and Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes. Now, I want you to underline that word princes, because that's the same word that you have back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the many. Now, if that word refers to princes or leaders, representatives, if you please, what I see in this word is that the Antichrist is going to gather together all the leaders of the world to confirm this covenant. You with me? Now, this could be at the UN. I don't know where it's going to be. But it could be that he's gathering all these leaders together, these princes, these representatives of all the nations together, the many, the princes of all these, the representatives of all these nations. If this is how it's used, it would indicate that the Antichrist will confirm the covenant not only with the nation Israel, but also with the world leaders. That covenant is worthless without the world being incorporated in it. You follow me? I mean, if the Antichrist comes and says, I'm going to sign a covenant with Israel, the many, it doesn't mean anything. He has to bring everyone together. You follow that? Israel, of course, will welcome this. She wants peace. And so they will welcome this. And they will welcome the Antichrist as a peacemaker. This may be, and these are suppositions on my part, this may be the impetus that places him at the head of the revived Roman Empire and as a world leader. As he gathers all these many, these princes, these representatives of all the nations of the world together to sign this treaty. In confirming that covenant, that covenant will guarantee Israel's safety. So Israel immediately will rebuild the temple. Now that means that the Arab states will have to give in. Israel will no longer need their weapons of warfare. The nations who have signed this treaty will no longer need the weapons of warfare because peace is in the world. I thought about this the other day as I was reading over these notes and thinking about them. We are in the world today in an economic crisis, right? What would happen if the United States was able to remove all the defense budget out of our budget? I don't remember what percentage that is, but it's a large percentage of our budget. And if every nation, Greece and Italy, Britain, France, if they all said, well, we have peace, we don't need all this stuff. We don't need to armor anymore. We don't need these bombs. We don't need these planes. Immediately there is some sense of security in the world as far as they are concerned. Now, What that means is that there's no one to defend Israel. And it will open the door for the Antichrist to move in. And he will do that. When that covenant is confirmed, it implies that Israel will accept the Antichrist as their at least political Messiah, and even possibly as their Messiah as a whole, a false Messiah. Will you turn to John chapter 5, verse 43 with me? 5:43. Because Jesus Christ is prophesying something about this, at least it appears to me. In John 5:43, he speaks these words, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." You will receive. I suspect that this is prophetic concerning the Antichrist. You don't accept me as your Messiah, but you will accept him as your Messiah. Now, this reveals the very character of this man, this Antichrist. He is very charismatic. He is a brilliant man. He has a great persuasive powers. Can you imagine? Here comes one on the scene who is able to gather all the leaders of the world and get a covenant, an agreement. I mean, if you watch the news and you look at the UN, there isn't any agreement in the UN. I mean, they're fighting all the time. But here's one who comes on the scene and is able to bring all these nations together in a very short period of time. His ability to work out the details of this covenant among these leaders will elevate him on the world scene. If you turn to Daniel, back to Daniel chapter 7, I want to read something to you. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. Interesting, beginning of verse 7 anyhow. Daniel writes these words, or Daniel's given this. "After this, I saw in the night vision," this is Daniel's vision, "and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." This little horn is the Antichrist. Now notice how he's described. "Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like eyes of man." Now, when we studied that, I told you that their eyes portray the wisdom. That speaks of the wisdom of this man. "And a mouth that spreads great things," or speaks great things. So here he is, and I mean, he busts on the scene. And he's in power. All this happened so quickly. I mean, it reminds me of the election in 2008. Who ever heard of Obama? And all of a sudden, he's on the scene, and all of a sudden, he's speaking great, exceeding words. You think, well, maybe he's the Antichrist. But it didn't take long, and he threw himself into this. This one that's going to come is far, far, far more persuasive, has more wisdom, has more abilities. He's able to gather all these leaders of the world together and confirm a covenant. All right, the second thing that he does, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He will cause... Are there any questions about the first point? The second thing the Antichrist will do is cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. This indicates to us that the temple has been rebuilt and the sacrifices are being carried on in Jerusalem. The priesthood has been established. The Levitical priesthood, the Levitical system is working now. The sacrifices are being brought to the temple. So all that is going on. This seems to the world that the Antichrist, this would seem to the world that the Antichrist is a wonderful man. Look what he's done. Look what he's doing. He's brought peace. Israel has settled into their land, and there's no fighting between the Arabs. It's just a wonderful period of time. This impetus keeps growing. His power, just he seems to be just raking it in as he moves in time. But after he gains worldwide political power, he wants to move into another realm, and that is in the religious realm. Turn back to Daniel chapter 11 with me, or forward to Daniel chapter 11. See, not only does he want the power, but he wants worship. Notice what Daniel 11:36. And the king will do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak great things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Turn back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Take a few verses. Daniel chapter 7, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a dividing of times for 3.5 years. So here he is, he's going to step in, takes over as leader of the world, but now he wants to become like God. See, he's like his father, the devil. To receive this worship, he will terminate all organized religions. He will pose as the rightful king and the God, as the world's rightful king and God, and as Israel's prince of peace. And when he does that, he moves into the temple. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. You can write this down. Let me read it to you. And all that dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So he's gathering together all these people to worship him. He will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He will turn their attention on him, not on the temple, but himself. And he will be as God. Any questions? My time is up. We have to stop there. Father, we thank you again this morning for your love and mercy and grace. We thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We'd ask that you would take it now and use it in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.